It's my turn to preach. I mean, I say that word loosely. I'm not a preacher like Jeff and Arnis are. I'm more of a talker. So I'm going to talk with you this morning about some things that I think may be important to you. I know they are for me. Garrett, Bobby, are you coming right back up here? Would you grab that little plastic bag that's on the counter there and bring that to me? Yeah. Garrett's got it. It's an illustration. I've got to have it. It would not work without this little bag. So the lesson today is kind of divided into two parts, and they're two different feels. One is this first part, new wine. And the idea is going to be that God wants to pour new wine into us, and we need to be ready for that when it happens. The second part is that same God that was the God of all the Old Testament characters is our same God. And we'll hear from four different people who are going to share some testimony about that in a bit. Now, I don't recall exactly how long ago this was. Had to be 40-plus years, maybe even a little bit longer. But this Christmas morning, I will never forget. My brothers and I opened our stockings to find this. Now, you can't read this probably, but this is my mother's handwriting, and here's what it says. You've been naughty, so here's the scoop. All you get for Christmas is snowman poop. Now, it's hard to tell from the picture, but those are miniature marshmallows. This is the original, was in my stocking that particular Christmas morning. I thought my mother was going to pass out or fall out of her chair laughing at the expressions on my little brothers and my face. And part of the reason is, I mean, it was a mixture of shock and disbelief and hilarity, but it was so completely out of character for my mother to use bathroom humor in any way, shape, or form, let alone miniature marshmallows. And to this day, it is still one of my very favorite stories. I actually shared it at her memorial and got a lot of laughs there, too. And I think out of my brothers and I, I'm the only one that kept my snowman poop. Had to. What if that had been my real present that Christmas morning? I mean, what parent would do that to their child? What parent whose child has said, I want a new toy or I want a new set of clothes would give them snowman poop? Starting back in November, I started to read the book of Matthew very slowly. That's the first time I've ever done this with Matthew. And just finished it a few weeks ago. I took my time to stop on things that caught my attention. I'd stop and I'd pray or I would journal or I'd just think about things in maybe a different way. Even the genealogy in chapter 1, I spent a lot of time looking at those names and how they connect to Jesus. One such section that caught my attention, and it was particularly kind of a rough stage for me personally. And when I read this, It hit me different. So here's what I read in chapter 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is of you who, if his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? Wait, really? That's sweet, right? I don't know about you, but that's not how my prayer life has worked. Anybody else? My prayer life hasn't worked quite like that. It's been more of a he could, but he hasn't, or he could, but he didn't. That kind of thing seems to happen a lot. By that, I mean, when I've prayed for something and I've been earnest about it and I've prayed over and over with pleading words and sheer desperation, sometimes it's just crickets, you know? I don't know what goes on there. I've said out loud to God that it doesn't have to be like that, reminding him that he is the all-powerful. All he has to do is blink or snap a finger or exhale or give one tiny milliseconds thought and he could fix it. Such a simple thing for the Creator. Such a loving thing for my Father to to do for me? And yet he has not answered those pleading prayers as requested. So what gives, God? Why does it appear that I'm asking for bread, but I'm looking down at a plate of rocks? After petitioning God over and over without the result that I'm asking for, I've been angry, like ticked, seriously angry. I don't like it all, the whole he could, but he hasn't prayer. I've thrown my temper tantrums. I'm sure I look like a toddler in the grocery line wanting the forbidden candy that falls down on the floor and says, I want it. I've mentioned this before, but I call these my Lieutenant Dan moments. Y'all seen Forrest Gump, right? Lieutenant Dan, he's not a happy camper in this particular scene. He is at the top of the mast in the middle of a storm, and here's what he says. He's shouting at God, you call this a storm? Blow, you, edited for Sunday morning content, blow. It's time for a showdown, you and me. I'm right here. Come and get me. You will never sink this ship. And then, of course, a few minutes later, he's splashing in a peaceful ocean, having made his peace, Forrest says, with God. I've been at the top of the mast shouting, can't you answer this prayer? Don't you love me? Aren't I your child? Can't you see how this could be a good thing, whatever it is I'm praying for? Side note, just so you know, I do genuinely have this kind of relationship with God, and it doesn't scare me at all. I feel like I believe with all my heart, he can hear my screaming and throwing a fit, and just like any good parent would, still love me, even if I need a huge swat to the backside or just to be held in his arms tightly to hear him say, it's going to be okay. So, I have to believe that he's up to something I can't see and surely cannot understand. That doesn't make it easier necessarily as I've continued through the book of Matthew with what's coming. The next major event that I stopped on was this leper who came to Jesus and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus answered, I am willing. Be clean. I am willing. Immediately after that, he's approached by a Roman centurion whose servant was paralyzed. So Jesus said he would go heal him. And the centurion basically said, just say the word and it will be done. No need to come all the way to my house. And then Jesus describes him as a man who had more faith than he'd seen in all of Israel. Next up, Jesus tells a storm to cease and desist, and it does. Then demon-possessed men approach Jesus, and they barter with him, say, don't cast, let us go to these pigs over here. And so he sends them into the pigs. Cool stories, right? Unless maybe you're sitting somewhere close to where I've described, and you're saying to yourself, a leper, a Gentile, demons ask Jesus for something, and they get it. And I sit here asking for something good that has not come. I go right back to that huge plate of rocks. I got to be honest, I've sat with that huge plate of rocks several times in my life, pretty much just kind of moping and mad, praying over and over the prayers I mentioned earlier and hearing nothing, feeling alone and in the storm. Then I read a text I read a million times, but it felt different to me than it ever had. Listen to Matthew chapter 9, 16 and 17. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. Nope. They pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. This time, as I'm reading this, I had this epiphany that might apply to several of us. What if our prayers cannot be answered like we're asking because it would be like putting new wine into old wineskins? What if we need to prepare new wineskins first? This is kind of what I'm seeing at this point in my life, that God's doing something in me. I don't know what it is. He's working on me in a way that it hasn't before. And I don't think any of us never get to a point when we're finished. God's always doing something in us. Let me illustrate maybe how this works. When I was first a dad, I was pretty convinced that the age ranges on boxes of toys and things did not apply to my children. Right? If it said 6 to 8, I'd be like, no, my 4-year-old's got this, no problem. And then inevitably, they would play with the box that came in and not the toy itself. They weren't old enough to appreciate the older toys. And it wasn't that they weren't smart. It was that they were 4 and not 8. They weren't ready. What if God needs us to grow into something or go through something or learn a lesson or have more patience or learn more trust or fill in your own thoughts before we're ready for that new wine in those prayers that we feel aren't being answered? But it's just not time yet. And if we forced it, it would be like breaking the wineskins. So I'm going to go with, yes, that's probably a lot of what is happening. I know this because several times I've tried to force the new wine into old wineskins and the wineskins have burst. Here's where I hope my personal lesson begins. Rather than complaining about a huge plate of rocks, maybe it's time for me and you to prepare our new wineskins. Remember the little song? Now, first service, no one knew this little song, so I'm hoping somebody will know this little song. It's called "He's Still Working on Me." So put that up there. Do you remember? Does anybody know this song? Oh, sweet. We're going to have a quartet, it looks like. Here's how this goes. When you figure it out, join me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Is he loving and patient? He must be. Because he's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge him yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be better just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hands. Because he's still working on me, should know it by now, to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. Because he's still working on me. That's true for all of us. New wineskins, maybe. I don't know exactly 100% what this is going to look like in my life. I don't think any of us know what is going to happen next with what God does with us. I do know that it does not look like sitting at the top of a mast screaming. As we prepare to share in communion, I want to challenge us to examine our hearts to see where God might be trying to lead us to prepare us for new wine. Where might there be work that needs to be done? Are we willing to trust, or would we rather sit at the top of the mast in the storm screaming? As we partake in a few moments, we're going to sing a song as you partake of the communion, and you'll hear these words. The song's titled "New Wine." In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil, I now surrender. You're breaking new ground. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing but all you've given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Let's pray, and then we will share in our time of communion. Father, as we share in this bread and wine, show us what you need us to see. Let us fully trust that you will provide bread and fish and not a huge plate of rocks. Prepare our heart, mind, body, and soul for new wine. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are making new wine. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. 'Cause where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom, and the King
Sometimes I have a very difficult time convincing myself that the same God that was the God of Jacob and Moses and Mary and David is my God. Like probably a lot of us, I grew up going to Bible school where little flannel graphs were teaching me Bible stories, and Paul and Moses looked just alike, except Moses had gray hair and Paul had dark black hair. You know, remember that? So it's hard sometimes to think about the fact that that God is still our God. It's the same God. So as we're thinking about this new wineskins, whatever that's going to look like in our lives, I want us to think that it's the same God that did that, that's going to do that in us, and has done that in the past. I asked four different folks to help me this morning. We're going to use the same God, so David, Mike, Donna, Scott, y'all come on up. We love that song, and each one of the characters that's talked about talks about Jacob, talks about Moses, talks about Mary, and it talks about David. And I've asked each of these folks, and this is out of their comfort zones, okay? You know that. Scott looked at me and said, only because you asked. So I understand. But we're going to share in some of the testimonies that this same God have brought these folks through, and that power that still is present today in us. Well, Scott?
And he knows it's only because he asked. Okay, I was given the name Jacob. Okay, the name, the man Jacob. And I thought, well, that'd be easy. No. Wasn't so easy. Okay, we all know Father Abraham, we know Isaac, and we know Jacob. Now, Abraham didn't have many sons, even though the song says he didn't. Isaac didn't have many sons, even though supposedly he was supposed to. I don't know. Jacob had many sons. But that's not the way the song went. Okay. As we read in the Old Testament, Jacob was the younger twin brother of Esau. During her pregnancy, Rebekah was told by God that she would give birth to twins and that the younger brother Jacob would be blessed above the elder twin Esau. Many years later, Jacob deceptively purchased his birthright of the firstborn from his starving brother Esau for a serving of red stew. Next, through an elaborate deception aided by his mother Rebekah, Jacob officially gained his birthright from his father Isaac. Yeah, by a little bit of trickery and deception. His father was blind and old, and Esau was livid. Esau was completely beside himself with anger because his brother Jacob had stolen everything that was supposed to be his, he thought. So now Rebekah, the mom, told Jacob he better run. And so he ran to Haran to stay with his brother, or with her brother, with his uncle, Laban. And while he was staying with Laban, he fell in love with his cousin Rebekah, like you do. And he made a deal with Rebekah's father, his uncle Laban, that if he works for Laban for 7 years, that he can have Rachel's hand in marriage. So he works and he works and he works, and the 7 years went by like days. And the next thing you know, he's walking down the aisle, beautiful veiled bride coming along with him. And then he's married to his older cousin, Leah, who had been deceptively slipped in by Laban instead of Rachel. Okay, maybe a trickster deserves a trick. So anyway, he went ahead and worked an additional 7 years so he could marry Rachel. And now he has two wives, two cousins, yeah. And then it was time for him to move along. So they decided they had to go away from Haran. And Jacob received a special revelation from God that would bless him with many lands and numerous offspring, and he would prove to be a blessing to the entire earth. Later on, Jacob set out with his two wives and his two maidservants and his 12 sons and his daughter, one daughter, and his many livestock. He set out to Canaan. As he was going to Canaan with the family after many years of service with Laban, Jacob received news that his brother Esau was on his way to meet him, and he was worried about that. And despite sending these gifts of appeasement and many things, he was still concerned about his brother Esau and his family. So he sent his family on ahead of him, and Jacob stayed in the camp. While he was in the camp alone, a mysterious person, stranger, most translations say God, entered the camp and came up to Jacob. Jacob started wrestling with this individual, angel, God, and he wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with him. But he couldn't defeat him, and he couldn't he didn't want to let go of him and stop. So finally the God said, let go of me, and Jacob said, no. So the God reached out and touched him on the hip, and Jacob was done. And that just goes to show you, I mean, when you're wrestling with God, you better know what you're dealing with. But it does go on to show us that in order to wrestle with God, you have to draw close to him. And when you draw close to God, he comes close to you and he wants a relationship with you. But until you give up your pride, your trickery, your deceitfulness, God's not going to bless you. But in the case of Jacob, he cried out to God and said, whatever you want. And so God said, yes, I will bless you with many things. And as he went along and they separated, and Jacob went on to become the true answer to the covenant promise to Abraham to be the father of the Israelite nation.
Well, I'm Moses. Doug asked me to do this, and it's funny that over the last several weeks, and some of my Bible studies, this message has come through to me many times at the same God. Same God that I petitioned to when I was going through my trials in the hospital is the same God that saved Abraham, Moses, Elijah, all those. The very same God. And, Moses, he committed murder. And then he, for 40 years, he ran and hide and tried to hide. But God called him back to Israel to lead his people. And Moses was one of the most important Jewish prophets, and he traditionally credited with writing the Torah with the first five books of the Bible. And it was one thing that I thought was really odd too about when I was studying about Moses for this. The Pharaoh had ordered all the children killed and wanted them all drowned. But Moses' mother put him in a basket and floated him down the river, and then Pharaoh's daughter rescued him. Now there's some semblance in the water that he floated on, and then the Pharaoh's daughter rescued him, and then that's the same way that we're saved, is through the water. And then Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days, and he got the Ten Commandments, and then he came back home. And then myself, the same God that rescued Moses is the same God that rescued me. If y'all remember, when I went in the hospital to have this heart surgery, I was not doing that bad as a person health-wise. Matter of fact, I was doing pretty good. And then I went in and had the aortic valve replacement at Jewish Hospital, had successful heart surgery, walked into the surgery, rather than rolling on a cart, they partially rolled me in on a cart, and then they were trying to figure out how to go around a bunch of these machines that they had, and I just stopped them. I said, well, where do you want me? And they said, we want you on this table over here. And I said, well, just get out of the way. And I got out of the bed. I got out of the bed and I went over and I got on the table and the guy said, well, you're doing pretty good. And then I asked, I said, okay, who is the one that's going to be in charge? When you do this surgery, you're going to take my blood out of my body and you're going to run it through this machine and you're going to keep it all flowing and you're going to keep, who is that person? And this guy held his hand up. And I said, you know what you're doing? He said, yes. And I said, so you've done this before? He said, yes. And I said, well, I'm expecting a miracle of you, buddy. So you better do good. So anyway, I had the heart surgery. I got out of recovery. I went to my room, sat on the side of the bed, walked around the room a couple of times the next day. Then they came in and me and my wife were sitting there, and I was surprised at really how alert and how good I was doing after the surgery. And then this doctor comes in and told me, said, well, Mr. Mack, we got a problem. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, we don't know. Well, what are you going to do? He said, well, we're going to have to put you in a coma. And I said, how long is that going to last? And they said, a couple of days. And I said, okay. But they couldn't tell me anything that was wrong with me. They just said, we got a problem. And so Kay and I said our goodbyes, and then I went into the incubation, and it wasn't, whenever Kay left, it wasn't 2 minutes that they had 7 or 8 nurses and doctors around me, sticking me with everything in the world. And then, they put a bag of stuff, you know, in my arm and had it hanging up there. And they said, okay, I want you to watch the stuff go down to your arm. And by the time it went in my arm, I was out. And so when they had me out, they determined that I had the flu and pneumonia at the same time. And if you think back 5 years ago, that was about the time that we were having all this stuff about COVID come in. And so I believe in my heart that I was probably one of the first COVID patients here and in a very serious state of health. But they treated me. I had 20 drip lines of all kind of junk on both sides of me. And I was totally out. I didn't know anything else going on. I get all this information from my daughters and my wife, and they were telling me about all this. But the everything in my body failed. My heart, my kidneys, my liver, my oxygen was being deprived from my brain, my thyroid, kidneys, bladder, everything. Everything failed. And then once I came out of all this, you know, there was a lot of alone time because they, you know, for 3 or 4 weeks, they had 3 nurses 24 hours a day watching everything I did. And then toward the end of that, they started disconnecting all these things. I had a lot of alone time in the hospital room. And as I went through all this, like Doug, you know, he had a lot of talks with God, and I had the same thing. I had a lot of, arguments, best way to say it. I was trying to explain to God how you told me I would live, you told me I would not die, and look at me. I am barely hanging on. And what in the world are you letting this happen for? And, you know, God and I were wrestled back and forth. But the one thing that I did realize, and it took me a while to realize this, but even when I was arguing with God And even when I was pleading with him, one of the things I was doing is I was also being comforted. And as I was being comforted, you know, rather than having a, I won't say a hateful spirit, but a unsatisfied spirit, I became to come along to the fact that these are trials that you're going through. This ain't going to last all the time. This is just stuff you're going through right now. And you will recover from this. And so rather than having an argument with God, I started accepting the trial that I was going through. And then as I was accepting the trial that I was going through, I began to have a different attitude about things. And I knew that it wasn't the end. And I knew I still had a lot to do. And I knew that I was going to be healed out of this. And then so I was in the hospital for about nearly 4 months. And I had to learn to walk again. I had everything that you can think of that you do, I had to learn all over again. And one of the things that was a downfall with all this, as I was in this coma, one of the things I did is I lost 60% of my muscle mass. Now think about that. 60% of my muscle mass shrank and it disappeared. And so I had to get all that back. And the way you get all that back is you get up, and you go to rehab, and you go work. And so every day was a chore, but I did it. And I still do it. I've been kind of lacking here lately because I had a lot of things to do. But, you know, I normally go to the gym 3 times a week and 12, 14, 15,000 steps, kind of depending on how I feel that day. But I'll do that. And God is the one that has allowed me to do that. And it's the same God that led Moses. It's the same God that led me. Amen. And I threw this down a couple times this week, trying to make it a snake, and it wouldn't do it.
Faith. The meaning of faith. Faith is the realization of what is hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's Hebrews 1, verse 11. Faith is a virtue by God to the soul by which we firmly believe in the truth that God has realized. Faith thrives through practice and surrender to a higher power. Faith needs to be nourished, strengthened, and matured by acts of obedience, surrender, and abandonment to the will of God, called according to his purpose. One such faith that I'm speaking on today is a person that we can look with tremendous faith. In the Galilean village of Nazareth, by God's design, he sent his angel Gabriel with a message from God to a young woman living in poverty and obscurity, a young virgin named Mary. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The angel spoke to her, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Mary, being favored above all daughters of the house of David, she was a daughter of the royal family, lineally descending under the title and characteristics of the house of David. Therefore, to preserve the genealogies and fulfillment of the promise of God. Mary's faith is remarkable as she accepted the angel's message with humility and trust, despite the immense challenges and uncertainty that it presented along her way. Her willingness to surrender to God's plan serves as a powerful example in faith in action. Her faith takes her on a journey that was manifested in all stages of her life. It was these moments where she kept all things in her heart, and that was Luke 2:51. Allowing the Holy Spirit to guide her, strengthen her, and devote herself as a handmaid of the Lord. Mary's faith gave her strength when her husband died. I'm sure she depended strongly through him to get her through this painful time. You depend on it to get through this miserable time of your life without your spouse. You ask God for strength to get you through the day, to give you understanding of why, and the dependence on God to give you strength to get through this. She stood at the cross watching her child, who was totally disfigured and defenseless, on the cross waiting for him to be placed in her arms. Her faith never wavered and allowed her to continue to believe that whatever appeared to be, that he was still the Messiah. Even though she would mourn the loss of her child, her heart was broken. She longed for his touch, his smile, and to hear his voice again. And as a mother who's lost a child, the only thing in his faith that God gives you to keep going day by day, year by year, it's your faith and trust that allows you to keep going. Mary's faith is a model for us all. We all have our own plan and journey to travel. It's Mary's faith that teaches us to be faithful, undivided, perseverance, and trustful in times of glory and in times of suffering. Mary's journey of faith reached its pinnacle at the foot of the cross, where she stood in profound sorrow, yet unwavering faith. Witnessing her son's suffering and death shows the depths of maternal love and spiritual strength. Mary's steadfastness is a face of faith and submission to God's will. Mary's example teaches us to persevere in faith, even in the darkest moments. Grief is a challenging journey marked by the longing and pain and presence for those who lost. Mary's experience in grief and in losing her son resonates within the depths of human suffering. Yet, amid the sorrow that can be a solace in the memories and love that she shared with those that she lost, it's a testament of strength of the human spirit to endure and find hope in the midst of profound loss. An unwavering faith sustains us through life trials and challenges, reminding us of God's presence and love, even in times of darkness. The belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Son of God offers hope and redemption, serving as a beacon of light in darkness. In times of despair, our faith becomes a source of strength, guiding us through storms and illuminating the path ahead. I've been in times of suffering. By faith, I'm not now in times of glory.
Everybody. I didn't grow up attending church on a regular basis. I went on a camping trip with a youth group one time. I'd lived with the family as a teenager who took me to church a few times. I also remember a youth minister warning me about listening to rock music, and if I played Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven backwards, I would hear some crazy stuff. I've been blessed attending Sunday school with your children for the last couple months and visiting with the youth group. I've attended the first Wednesday of the month guided prayer time here, attended some adult classes and various other worship times outside of our regular Sunday service. What I'm learning during these times is that I know more about the Bible than I thought I did. How is that? I didn't have family Bible time growing up. Although I wish I had, I didn't hold Bible reading time with my family when we were together. David was a man after God's heart. His faith guided him through many difficult times growing up. David defeated Goliath, but David's story didn't end there. He became king. He had an affair. He tried to cover up that affair. His ego became a bigger giant than Goliath. I started Heritage Print Shop about 8 years ago. So much has happened along this journey. I had a business partner come in and try to unsuccessfully bully me out of my dream, then leave Heritage and start their own print shop. I experienced a family transition. During that time, I had no bank account, health insurance, income, and didn't know where I was going to live. Then COVID hit. Then I started drinking a whole bunch. Then I was in the ICU for a week to detox my glucose level that reached 997. Sometimes I'm strong, but most times I'm weak. So what is my giant? I thought it was bourbon for a while. Bourbon is not my giant. I thought it was the struggles I experienced starting my own business. That's not it either. My ego is the giant I need to slay. I'm not where I am today because of me. I'm where I am today because God is with me no matter what I do or where I go. I want to go the second mile for people. I want to share Jesus' love with others, not just people that are nice to me, but also people that get on my nerves, people who offend me, hurt me or someone I love, and people who have learned hate instead of kindness and compassion. God's word is so powerful. Even when we don't spend enough time reading the Bible, somehow it penetrates us and connects us to the Holy Spirit. Let's serve others, serve our church family, and encourage all of us to take the time to recognize our giants and know God is the same God for us as he was for King David. We can't do this life on our own. David repented. I repent every day. Psalm 51:1-4 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge."
Same God. No idea where we all are individually, probably all over the place. If your prayers feel hollow, I encourage you to think about the new wineskins that you need to be preparing and realize that it is that same God. From the beginning of time, when he spoke the world into existence, same power within us through the Holy Spirit. I appreciate so much the willingness of these four to share. I know it wasn't easy having to relive some things and think through like that, but I'm grateful for that. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we will sing Same God together as we close our time this morning. Father, we love you so much. We don't always know how that's supposed to look. We don't always know what your love for us is supposed to look like. We have demands sometimes that aren't within your will, and we pray that what we do is accept your leadership in our lives. Father, I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that someday we will see you face to face, and we will be able to wrap our arms around you and your Son and thank you for what you've done in our lives.